All right, brethren, let's go to John 11. John chapter 11. This is such a good passage, and we'll probably be here for a while. I want to just read the first four verses this time. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Lazarus was sick, we saw last time, and so Mary and Martha sent someone to the Lord. This was like us praying to Christ. They sent somebody to him to petition him, to make their request known to him. And so they come to our Lord Jesus and they said, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now always take every petition to the Lord. Always go to the Lord, and the Lord's people do. The Lord's people are a praying people. You remember when they first called Saul of Tarsus and quickened him and gave him faith, that's one of the first thing the Lord said about him. He prayed. Behold, he prayeth. For the first time, he really prayed. And the Lord's people pray. We pray. It's sad that the scripture has to tell us to pray. But we do pray. The Lord's people pray. It's a constant, continual calling on the Lord and looking to the Lord. And for needs, thanking him for good things, and thanking him for things that bring us sorrow, things that appear bad, because he's ruling everything, and they're always for our good, no matter what it is. So we can come to him, make our requests known like they did. Now, there's no doubt these sisters loved the Lord, their brother Lazarus, and no doubt they loved Lazarus. But they didn't come and say, "Lord, him whom we love is sick." They came and said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." That's a far better petition. That's actually the most powerful petition that you could make, is to pray to the Lord based on his love for his people. We don't brag about our love. It's his love that we're thankful for. He loved us. When we didn't love him, he loved his people. So our subject tonight, I want to talk about a profitable petition. And this one little petition here, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." There's so much instruction in this petition and in this passage, and it shows us why believers always take our petitions to the Lord. Now, the first thing we see here, we come to the Lord in prayer because Christ loves his people. The Lord Jesus loves his people, and the proof that we are his, that he loves us, is if we believe on him, if we trust him. That's the evidence that we're one whom he loves. God loves a particular people. That's just what the scripture said. He loves a particular people. They're called his elect. It would have been no use to make this distinction otherwise. They sent word to the Lord and said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." This was a particular person, and they made a distinction. He whom you love is sick, Lord. It's someone you love. The love of God. The love of God is the cause of God choosing to save whom he would. It's his love. It's his love. That means the cause was not in us. The reason was not in us. It was in the Lord. The cause was in the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy 7:7, it says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." He's speaking to that one nation, Israel. And just like the Lord didn't call other nations except that one nation, and then we come to find out in Romans 9, he didn't even call everybody in that nation. There was some in that nation that were his spiritual Israel, his chosen people. And here he's telling us why he chose his people. He did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. Here's the reason. But because the Lord loved you. That's the reason. Because the Lord loved you. Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. He's brought us out from the hand of our enemies, just like he brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. But this is why the Lord, it's because he loved his people. Look it over at Romans 9. Now this, I'm going to tell you why this is so comforting. Why it's so comforting is because, but since there was no cause in us, since it was his loving us himself that made him choose to save his people, that means it's by grace. That means it cannot be undone. That means the Lord shall save his people. It's grace that chose us. Nothing's going to change that love. He told his people, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." Now, look here in Romans 9. It says, he's declaring here that, verse 6, he's talking about some people that in Israel that didn't believe. And he said, "But it's not as though the word of God had taken none effect." It's not like the word of God ever returns void. He says, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." And he tells us just what that means. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children." That is, neither because they're just the children of Abraham means they're the children of God. "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." That's the word of God to Abraham. That is, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." All right, what's this word of promise mean? What does that mean? This is the word of promise. God said, "At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." God produced Isaac. He was a son of promise. God produced him. That's so if everybody God saves, God produced us. He's going to give us another example. "Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." Now what? These are twins in the same womb, conceived in the same womb by the same father. Listen to this. "The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God," here's God's purpose, "according to election, that it might stand." It's not of works. It's not of our works. It's not of one being better than another, but of God that calleth. That's the purpose of God. It was said to her, "The elder shall serve the younger," as is written. This is what God said to Rebekah. "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair?" God forbid. If you know anything at all about Jacob, in fact, Jacob was probably Esau was probably a better person to be around than Jacob was. Jacob was a cheating scoundrel. He just was. And yet God saved him. God loved, why? Because he loved him. Because he loved him. That's not unright. If God had not loved any of the human race, if he had not set his love on anybody, we would have all perished in sin. But here's the truth. God does love some people in this earth, and he shall save us from our sins. That's good news, brethren. It's by grace. Read on. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So here then is the conclusion. It's not of the sinner that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. It's of God's mercy. And why did he set his love upon his people? He said it wasn't because you were more in number. It wasn't because there was anything appealing in you. You were the fewest of all people. It's because the Lord loved you. The Lord loved you. Now listen, God changes not. He does not change. That means whoever he loved, he loves. And that's why he says to us, the reason we're not consumed, he said, because I've loved you with an everlasting love. Now, as long as we're somebody who's saying, that's unfair, that's unrighteous, I hate that, that's evidence that as of yet, it doesn't mean we're not one he loved, because we all were that way in our sin. We thought that was unfair. But how you know that you're one that he loved is you stop counting yourself as not being one he loved, as not and as hating that message, and he brings you to realize you are one he loved, and you're thankful, because then you see, if he hadn't loved me, I'd have perished. If he hadn't loved me, I'd have perished. Long before the world was made, long before God created the angels, before there was the universe, the sun, the stars, anything that was made, God loved his people, and in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, he loved his people. The love of God in Christ for his people is why God entered covenant to save his people. This God does everything on purpose. He does it according to purpose. He purposed what he would do from eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ knew Adam would sin. God knew Adam would sin. That was not a surprise. He knew he would make all his children guilty and that our nature would be ruined. That was according to God's purpose. What was the purpose in it? Well, the Lord said here in John 11, verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Christ could say the same thing about our fall in Adam. It was on purpose. It was not unto eternal death for his people, casting out his people. It was so that the glory of God could be manifest and the Son of God be glorified in saving us from our sins. That was the purpose of it. So before God's people fell in Adam, before we became ruined, Christ loved us, and God the Father and God the Son entered covenant to save us from our sins. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. You remember how Jacob, he made a promise to Laban, and he became accountable for the whole flock of sheep that Laban committed to his charge. You remember that in the Old Testament? He was responsible for all those sheep. Well, the great shepherd of the sheep, Christ Jesus, in eternity became responsible for all the sheep that God entrusted to him and gave to him. And he shall not fail. From eternity, Christ's delights have been with the sons of men. From eternity, he was set up as the head over all things to the church whom he loved. That's the truth. Christ's love for his people is why he left heaven and took our nature, came down. It's why he was sitting there, standing there where he was in our text, because he came down because of his great love for his people. You know, we've never seen heaven. We read about it. We hear about it in Revelation and different parts of Scripture. But if we really knew more about heaven, then we could appreciate more the great condescension and love of Christ in coming down from glory to this earth. He set aside his royalty and his honor and his glory as the Son of God and came down to this place because he loved his people. because he loved his people. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Son of the Highest became the babe of Bethlehem. That's an amazing thing. He took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. That is, those children of promise he came to save. He took our nature. But where do we see the love of God the most? We see it at the cross. Go to the cross of Calvary, and there you'll see that God loves a people, and Christ laid down his life. He said back there in John 10, I laid down my life for the sheep. For the sheep. And here's how we see it. When our Lord went to the cross, the scripture says, he, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now listen to this, brethren. All diseases and all sicknesses and all suffering in this world are the effects of sin. The reason Lazarus got sick and the reason Lazarus died is Lazarus was a sinner. He was a sinner. And there's only one reason that Christ could save his people, or only one way he could save his people from our sin and from death. There was only one way that Christ would be able to go to Lazarus' tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth and raise him from the dead. Only one way he could do that. One way. He had to bear the sin of his people that causes all sicknesses and death. He had to bear that sin in order for God to justly pour out judgment on him in the place of those he loved. And that's what our Lord Jesus did. The whole purpose of Christ coming to lay down his life was to manifest that God judges justly. He only does what's right. He judges justly. And here's Christ, innocent. He knew no sin. He never sinned. He's conceived in the womb of a virgin, his body, so that he would not be like of the Holy Ghost, so that he would not be like any other person born of Adam. He's the last Adam. He's the representative of his people, holy, spotless, knew no sin. And he went to that cross, and the Lord, Scripture says, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Scripture says, he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin for his people, so that God would justly pour out the wrath we deserved on Christ our substitute, and Christ paid every bit of the debt we owed to God's justice, because we broke his law. We offended God, and God's holy. He will save, he will have mercy on those he loves, but he will not do it at the expense of his justice. He will honor his law, he will magnify his holy name, and he will satisfy his justice. That means every sin from our conception all the way to the last breath we draw, the sins of thought, the sins of word, the sins of deed, the sin that we are, the very nature we are, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Every sin's got to be accounted for. Every sin's got to be punished. Every sin's got to have the wrath of God poured out upon it. We would have suffered this in eternity in hell and never paid it if God had left us to ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid for every sin of his people. He answered justice for every sin of his people. He paid it in full. This is why the Apostle Paul issues that huge charge he issues and says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again. Their sins have been paid for. They've been justified. They have no sin, past, present, or future, and that's so of all God's people. They cannot be charged with sin. Oh, brethren, that's where you see the love of God. He conquered death for his people. He shall see to it that each one of us is regenerated and given eternal life. He justified his people. He will bring the gospel to us, and he will cause us to hear that gospel. And through faith, he will declare in the court of our conscience, we are justified before a holy God, never again to be charged. our Lord Jesus Christ consecrated a new way into the holiest of holies for his people, and he shall see to it that we're brought in that way himself through faith in him, through the blood of our high priest, that we enter in with welcome access, knowing God will hear us, God will receive us. We can come and make our petitions to him, and he'll keep us praying to him, coming to him through Christ our high priest. Because he consecrated the way. You have welcome. Listen, brethren. They came to the Lord Jesus. They didn't feel like they were afraid to come to him. They sent somebody to him and said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Because they believed he would welcome them to come and tell him that. And that he would hear them and he would help them. Brethren, just as confidently, Scripture says, with boldness, with liberty, with welcome access, you and I can go to the throne of God in the holiest of holies. Before, in the old covenant, only the high priest could go in, and only those that were made priests could enter into the tabernacle. Now, brethren, by his blood, he's made you priests unto God, and he is our high priest, and he says, come, you're welcome at my throne of grace. Oh, what a he did that for his people. And in the end, he shall raise us resurrected. His love never lessens. It never wavers whatsoever. His love, when we fell in Adam, his love didn't change. Whenever we were conceived in sin and came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, and he knew every thought, he knew everything we ever thought and did in the darkness when we was hiding away from mom and daddy, he saw every bit of it, and his love didn't change one bit toward his people. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you? Our love grows warm and hot and cold, our love for one another and our love for him. But his love never changes. His love never changes. We've tried his love by our wandering since we've known him, and his love has never changed toward his people. Nothing can quench the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. One day he's going to stand before God, and that great shepherd's going to stand there, and he's going to say, behold, those that thou gavest me, I've kept them, and not one of them is lost. And he's going to present us to the Father without fault, without blame, unblameable, by his righteousness alone. So it's love. It's his love for his particular people that keeps us coming to him and making our petitions to him. Let's see if we can get a little further. We'll go into this second point, but I don't know how much further we'll get. But let's see. We come to Christ. Here's why we come and make our petition to him. Because he graciously gives us a need. Now hear me. We don't come for any other reason, and we won't come any other way. But the Lord himself gives us a need to come to him. They said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, those that Christ loves, those he calls, those he saves, are not immune to sickness. We're not immune to suffering. We're not immune to afflictions and sorrows of many different kinds. Now, there are self-righteous religionists in this world that tell sinners, if they had more faith, they wouldn't get sick. If they had more faith, they'd be wealthy. If they had more faith, they wouldn't suffer afflictions. And usually the way they prove they have more faith is, send us your money. That is a self-righteous thought, that if you only believed more, you wouldn't suffer. You wouldn't be chastened. You wouldn't have affliction. That's what Job's friends were saying to Job. Exactly. It's a paradox to unregenerate sinners how one can suffer and yet be chosen and called and loved by Christ. Now, sadly, it can be a paradox to you and me who believe as well. Martha and Mary made the same statement. They both each made the same statement. And it was true, and the statement was true, but there was a note of complaint in it, and there was a note of perplexity in it. Here's what they said down in verse 21. They said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not. You could have prevented this from happening, Lord, if you'd have been here. Now listen, brethren, his name is Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. He's always present. He's always present. He's always here. Look down at verse 37. Look at verse 37. Some of them said, their friends, neighbors, they said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Of course, if Christ had willed it, Lazarus would not have died. If it had been his will, Lazarus would have never even got sick. None of this weeping would have ever happened if it had been his will. If he willed it, Christ could destroy every enemy of his people within and without, and we wouldn't suffer anything in this world. If it was Christ's will, he could prevent all trouble for his people, including sickness and death. He could take us to glory like he took Enoch and like he took Elijah, if it was his will. But when we suffer and we come into trouble, it's not our place to question the Lord's sovereign hand. It's just not. Romans 9:20 said, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him, he that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? He can do with his own what he will." The Lord teaches us to submit to his hand of providence. It's sovereign. And not attempt to take his throne. The Lord teaches us to bow to him rather than judge his providential dealings. And in the end, he's going to bring each of his people right to where he brought Job. He really will. He brings us to say, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, whereof I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." That's where he brings us if we're complaining and perplexed and couldn't you have stopped this? He brings us to see. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. But we should expect affliction and trouble and sickness and sorrow in this world. One, because we need to be afflicted. We need to suffer that. Why do we need it? So we can learn the Lord's statutes. So we can learn what the Lord means. We hear this gospel, but we have to be taught it by experience. And namely, what we're learning by the afflictions he gives us and the things we suffer is, we are sinners in need of our Lord to save us constantly. And he brings you to just submit to him, believe him, bow to him, and follow him, and trust him in whatever he's teaching you and how he applies it to you, that he gets it done. And we realize, I've been a fool. I must follow him. I must go this way, not that way. And the second reason we should expect it is because affliction is the proof that Christ loves us. He only afflicts those he loves. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I tell you what, we should be far more fearful if the Lord's not afflicting us than if he is. We really should. Because if the Lord's not afflicting us, that's terrible. If you go through life and you say, "I've got plenty, I've got everything saved up, I've got everything provided for, I can take my ease now and just relax and enjoy life," the Lord's not going to let his people go through life like that. He just not. Find me one that he ever did in the scripture. Job and David and Hezekiah and Lazarus and Mary and Martha and every child God loved in these scriptures suffered afflictions at the very hand of our Lord. And so do all those he loves, brethren. So do all those he loves. Now, we saw four things the Lord worked in this for their good. We saw this son. He makes his child deny ourselves and submit to him. Secondly, he grows us in faith to trust him. Three, he reveals to us his glory. He shows us more and more he really is the Lord, our salvation. And he benefits all his people and not just one who's in the obvious need. But here's the chief reason. Here's the chief reason that the Lord gives us a need. And here it is. This affliction drew them to Christ. This affliction drew them to Christ. It drew those that came and made the petition. It made Mary and Martha send the petition to the Lord. And when the Lord came to that place, before he ever even got to the place where they were, Martha went out to meet him. And then when she told Mary, Mary went out to meet him. It draws his people to the Lord Jesus. And you know what did that? You know why they did that? They knew they had no ability whatsoever to do one thing for their dead brother. None. That's the kind of need we're talking about here. The need where he makes you see you have no ability to save yourself. And he brings you to that place to shut you up to Christ and make you come to Christ. And that's when we really come to Christ. And that's when we really pray to him, when we have a need. I'll give you a case in point. Last time I preached out of this chapter, you remember what was going on, Ravi? That sweet little baby of yours was laying up there in that hospital sick with cancer. Last time I preached from this passage. That gave us all a need so dire that we went straight to the Lord because we couldn't do anything about it, could we? And that's the kind of need he gives us, brethren, to bring us to Christ so that we cast it all into his hand. And he does it because he loves us. He does it to make us constantly see that we need Christ. And so we thank him and we glorify him for doing it. You think about this. The Lord could have taken Israel straight out of Egypt, a straight shot right into the land of Canaan. And they could have been there in just a few days. And he took them out and he carried them around, not even straight out. He carried them out. They came out with a high hand. Oh, they were thankful. They were conquerors. They were, proud. And they hadn't done a thing. He had delivered them. You know what our Lord did? He took them and hemmed them in between those two rocks in the Red Sea and took the hedge off of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh took off after him with all his men. And they couldn't do a thing about it. And Moses was trembling. And he told Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and tell the people to stand still. And that's what Moses did. Because the Lord did it that way, when he brought them through the Red Sea, you know what they did on the other side? They sang the first song we got record of in the Scriptures, and they gave God all the praise and all the glory. That's why he does it this way. So we're brought to praise him and glory in him and thank him for the things he's done for us. Let me see if I can get this last thing. I'll be real quick. We come to Christ with our petitions because the Lord knows all, and he alone is able. He knew their need before they ever came. It says there in verse 4, when Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He already knew the need. He already knew what it was about. He said in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And they didn't understand what he meant. And he said in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. He knew it. He already knew before he ever went there what the problem was. He said in the last chapter, I know my sheep. And he knows his sheep. He knows our need before we open our mouth. He sent it. He sent it. The Lord said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. You know, say 50 Hail Marys and just praying and repeating things and wobbling back and forth and all the things they do. He said, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. He already knows. He predestinated our first birth and our new birth, and he sovereignly brought both of them to pass. He can do it. Everything is coming to pass in your life and in my life is coming to pass by his sovereign hand, just like he's ruling everything in this world. He knows what you have need of before you ask him because he gave you the need. So why pray then? What's the purpose of praying then? Because it's for our good and it's for his glory. After the Lord told Israel what he would do for them, he gave them a long list of things and told what he was going to do for Israel. And when he got finished, he said, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And that's the purpose. Prayer is not us turning God to our will and and just having him do what we ask him to do. That's not what prayer is. The purpose of prayer is to make his child submit to God's will and to cast all our care into his hand and leave it there. That's the purpose of prayer. That we might know and remember that he is the Lord. It's to remind us that the Lord knows best how to provide for his people. He knows what our need is. He's wisdom. He waited till Lazarus died because it was the best. He said in verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent you may believe. He called on the Father before all of them. It wasn't to benefit him. It wasn't for his sake. He did that to benefit us. He said in verse 41, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And all these years later, because Christ did this in wisdom, knowing the need and what was best to meet it, we're still being profited by this all these many years later from what he did in this passage. So everything the Lord does, he does it for the profit of his people. That's why we go to him in prayer, to be reminded he already knows. He already knows, and he's wise to do what is best. And we go there because in prayer we're being reminded that only Christ has the power. He is the power. He alone is able to meet the need. We're prone to say what they said. If the Lord opened the eyes of one born blind, then could he not have made it so that this man had not died? We're prone to think like that. Well, the Lord's sovereign. He could do so many things. I'm talking about when you're really in trouble. The Lord is sovereign. He could do all these things. Couldn't he have made it so that, though, that this is not happening to my brother or this is not happening to me? Here's what we ought to reason. Here's how we ought to think. We should say, if the Lord opened the eyes of the blind, if he raised Lazarus from the dead, if he redeemed me by his precious blood, if he called me by his grace, if he's preserved me this far, he can meet this need right now, whatever it is. Isn't that a better way to reason? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. You remember why Paul said he had that awful trial at Asia? He said, we was pressed down above measure. We despaired even of life. Why did the Lord give him that trial? He said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from death, from so great a death, and does deliver, and we believe he shall deliver us. Brethren, if he saved us at the cross, and if he called us by his grace and gave us faith to believe him, and he's preserved you in faith this far, there ought to be nothing else that you ever come up against in this life that once he's, and this is so, once he settled us back down, after we get all in a puff, once he settles us back down, you remember, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I see what he's done for me. Nothing is too hard. He can meet the need. He can meet the need. So always come to the Lord with your petition. Always pray to him. Always come to him and pour out your heart. Make requests to him, specific requests. Thank him for the good. Thank him for the tough and the sorrowful and the hard stuff. And thank him for all of it. And come to him. But know this, brethren. As you thank him, as you submit to him, know this. To make our petition based on his love for us and his love for his people, that's the best petition. That's the best petition. Not based on our love for him or what we've done for him. His love and what he's done for us. And number two, come knowing he gave the affliction because he loves us. That's why he gave it. That's the only way we'll truly thank him for it, is we know he did it because he loves his people. And three, come knowing he gave it to remind us that he knows all. He knows what we need, and he's the only one able to meet the need, just like he did at Calvary's cross. Come to the Lord that way. Bow down, knowing he loves me. I base my petition on his love. And he gave me this affliction because he loves me. And he knows everything I need, and he's able to meet the need. He has, he is, and he shall. Brethren, you can really pray to the Lord. You can enter into prayer with a true spirit and pray to the Lord. And this is a profitable petition. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Let's go to him in prayer. Our great God and our Father, how we do thank you, Lord, that you're holy. How we thank you that you freely set your love on your people. Lord, we have brethren who are sick. We have brethren who are troubled, afflicted. And Lord, we trust their brethren whom you love. And we ask you, based on your love for your people, Lord, will you help us solely based on your love for your people, Lord, we ask you, help us. Lord, we thank you for every trial. We thank you for every affliction. We thank you, Lord, that you manifest your love to us, to correct us, to chasten us, because you do love us. And Lord, we're thankful that you're a faithful Father to us, to correct us, to chasten us. And Lord, we ask you this because we know you know our need. We know that you're wise to meet that need, that you are all-powerful and able to meet every need of your people. Lord, you know the needs of brethren that we don't even know. Lord, we pray for our brethren who are sick physically. We pray for brethren who are sick spiritually. Lord, we ask you, by your power and according to your wisdom, we ask you, Lord, to help us. We simply want your will to be done. And Lord, give us grace to submit to your will. Give us grace to know that if it's coming to pass, you're in control of it, and it's coming to pass because this is your will. And teach us, Lord, to submit. Teach us, Lord, to not question your sovereign hand, not question your providence, but to rest in what you're doing and know you do all things well. Lord, use these different troubles your people go through to remind us what you've already accomplished for your people at the cross. Remind us again, Lord, how that nothing shall be able to separate one of your people from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And make us, Lord, by your grace, would you make us to cast our burden on you? You've commanded us to cast all our care on you. Lord, help us to even do that and help us to leave it there. Lord, renew us in heart to know everything you're working is for the good of your people. It's for your glory that the Son of God might be glorified. And Lord, keep us right there. Keep us right there at your feet, trusting you, submitted to you. Thank you, Lord, for the troubles. Thank you for the heartache. Thank you for the good that you've given and the joyful things you've given. But Lord, we thank you too for the trouble and the heartache. It keeps us dependent on you. And Lord, we need to be kept dependent on you. We need you to make us depend on you. So we thank you. We pray, Lord, you bring glory to your name. Pray you exalt yourself in the heart of each of your people and before all our enemies in this world. And keep your people loving each other. Keep us pointing each other to Christ. Lord, this is our petition. He whom thou lovest is sick. We need help from you, Lord. We ask it in the name of our great King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great, precious High Priest. We ask you hear him for on our behalf, Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.